Romans 14, verse 1. In Romans 13, we talked about the government and the authorities the government has put into place, and that as Christians, we are supposed to respect that authority and to pay taxes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fill our minds and our hearts. And Father, to anoint your word and to anoint me. God, that everything that would be done here would be to magnify you, to honor you, to lift you up, to make you visible. Father, to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read the whole of Romans 14 out loud. You can follow along silently. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's go back to the first verse. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. It's interesting that he devotes a whole chapter to these doubtful disputations or these weak Christians. I think that means that it's very, very important. It's a priority. And so verse 1 just implies there's going to be Christians that are simply not going to know the Bible as well as you know the Bible. They're not going to understand the Bible as well as you understand the Bible. And they're not going to feel free doing certain things that the Bible gives you freedom to do. And he's saying here in verse 1, receive them. They're Christians just like you are. Albeit they're weak, they're young, But he says just because they're weak, just because they're young, doesn't mean you need to reject them. Receive them, and then he gives another direction, but not to doubtful disputations. That means don't argue with them. Now, I think one thing that we need to establish at the onset here is he's talking about things that are not sinful. You know, if you have somebody come into your church and he's an alcoholic, that's sin. And it doesn't matter how heated the argument gets, you need to argue with him that he needs to stop drinking. If you have someone that comes into your church and he's living with somebody in immorality, it doesn't matter how heated the argument gets, you need to argue with them. You need to say, that's sin. Stop. But in this chapter, he's talking about eating things. And in the New Testament, there's not a lot of things that are sinful to eat. There's one thing in the New Testament that Christians are not allowed to eat, and that's just straight blood. And then we're not talking about incidental blood. We're talking about things like blood sausage, where you actually save it and mix it and repackage it, you know. Other than that, we don't have dietary laws. So what you eat or what you don't eat, it's not a matter of sin. And so this whole chapter is talking about things that are not sinful in and of themselves. Instead, we're talking about people that have these doubts or this immaturity as a Christian in their lives. He says, don't receive these people just so you can hammer them into the ground. Don't receive these people just so you can argue and argue and argue with them. Romans 14:2, he explains what a weak person is. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. For example, someone who's weak in the faith might feel condemned eating meat or eating certain foods. And so he turns into some sort of vegetarian and he just sticks with the vegetables. Because he feels that certain kinds of meat are sinful, and vegetables, of course, wouldn't be sinful. Now, this is probably just blowover from Judaism, from the Old Testament law, where you have rules about how an animal needs to be killed, how it needs to be bled, which animals you can eat, which animals you can't eat, which body parts you can eat. You actually were not allowed to eat suet or kidney fat in the Old Testament. Very interesting. All these little details. And you see in the book of Daniel, when Daniel and his buddies get to Babylon, they refuse the king's food, again, because they're not sure whether it's pork, they're not sure whether it's duck, whether it's kosher or not, they're not sure if it was killed correctly. So they just went with the vegetables. Paul is saying there might be somebody who's born again, that becomes a Christian, that is still struggling with the Old Testament rules about food. I think that would be the most obvious explanation of the verse. They're still worried whether the animal was killed correctly or whatever. And of course, I believe it's the Corinthians where he explains, you know, even if it's been offered to idols, it's not sin for you to eat it. It becomes a sin when you start thinking there's magic in the food that's been offered to idols. So I failed to look up that passage, but again, that couples well with this passage. One Christian knows God, he knows the Word of God, and is free to eat whatever he wants. Another Christian who does not have strong faith might think it is a sin to eat meat, and so eats only vegetables or plant-based foods. Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I'd like to just look at that word despise. Now, that's probably one of those words where we could all kind of make up a definition, but maybe we've never looked it up. We kind of know what it means. And, of course, I just looked at what Strong's says. To despise means to regard. Well, actually, this probably is from dictionary.com. To regard with contempt. You contempt the person. To distaste, disgust, or disdain scorn, loathe, and that's why it's got such a powerful meaning. He's saying, let not him that eateth despise or disdain or scorn somebody that doesn't eat. And that, you know, in my lifetime I've seen that. You get to be such a good, godly Christian person. You're so knowledgeable. You're so mature that when somebody comes along who's a young Christian and doesn't know anything, you think he's an idiot, right? He's got issues. And you treat him that way. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't despise somebody just because they have these little quirks that they haven't gotten over yet. Don't scorn them. Don't loathe them. Don't look at them with contempt. And then I'd like to look at another word, judge. And of course, it's been said that probably the only verse that the church in America today knows is judge not, that you be not judged, right? Judge not, judge not. That means don't criticize me for anything that I do. And of course, that's so twisted. What does it mean to judge? Well, it's got maybe six or eight different definitions, but the definitions for the word judge that I found interesting were that this word in the original language can mean condemn. It can mean to punish. It can mean to avenge. It can mean to damn. So it's not just about looking at somebody and making a mental decision. Like you look at somebody and you say, well, that those clothes are immodest. Or looking at somebody and say, well, I feel like that's a worldly thing to do and not say anything. But judgment also includes where you punish them for what they're doing. And I would say that's probably what he's talking about here. In the context, the person that doesn't eat certain foods shouldn't judge, they shouldn't condemn, they shouldn't avenge somebody that does eat. The Christian that has the liberty to eat whatever he wants should not look on with disgust at a weak Christian who eats only vegetables. You should be more loving than that, more patient, more understanding. Neither should a Christian that eats only vegetables judge or condemn somebody who eats whatever he wants. Again, don't be so high and pious. Don't be so self-righteous. And of course, the end of the verse says, for God hath received him. The person that feels the freedom to eat whatever he wants, and the person that is still struggling with this new Christianity, this new Christian faith, and doesn't really eat all things, they're both Christians, and God has received them both. If they were both to die, they would both go to heaven. That's why we shouldn't disdain or scorn or damn or punish or avenge each other when we have these weaknesses, these misunderstandings. Both of you are Christians, and God has received both of you. Let's move on to Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. When I read this verse, I think of an example that helps me understand this. Let's say, for example, that you work at Golden Harvest and your job is to get the produce out of the walk-in cooler and put it out in public and display it so that people can buy it, right? And your job is to pull the lettuce, and when it gets wilty and slimy, you're supposed to put fresh lettuce out. You're supposed to clean the cooler when it's time to clean it. You're supposed to arrange things so they're at maximum appeal constantly. Now, if you were in charge of produce at Golden Harvest, you would have to do produce the way Timothy tells you to do produce, right? Now, let's have you go to Walmart. And you're standing around in the produce department at Walmart, and you watch a Walmart employee come in with his little cart and his boxes of produce, and he starts putting it on the shelves. What's going to happen? You're going to say, the produce he's putting out is so disgusting, he needs to go throw that away. Why is he putting it out for sale? Or you're going to say things like, boy, They really organize that in a dumb way. Well, you know, why don't they organize it this way or that way? It's because you are doing produce the way your boss wants to do produce, okay? And the guy at Walmart is supposed to be doing produce the way his boss wants him to do it. Hopefully, he's being obedient to his boss, right? And there's going to be some conflict there because Walmart is different than Golden Harvest, okay? All right, now think of that. And you can judge that person at Walmart and say they really don't know what they're doing. Now think about that. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? How do you know the guy at Walmart is doing it wrong? You don't. For all you know, the guy in the produce department at Walmart is the best employee in the store, and he's doing exactly what his bosses want him to do. And you're actually making a mistake by saying he's making a mistake. It says, to his own master he standeth or falleth. It's his boss that's going to critique his work. It's his boss that writes out his paycheck. He has to please his boss, not you and not your boss. In the Christian walk, in your life as a born-again Christian, who's your boss? God, right? And who is the boss of all the other Christians in this room? Who's the boss of all the other Christians in the world today? It's God. Are you as smart as God that you can look at another Christian and decide whether or not that other Christian is pleasing God or not? Can you make that judgment? Sometimes. You know, it says, thou shalt not kill. He just killed somebody. That's not pleasing to God. But there are some, remember, we're talking about non-sinful things here. This guy is still struggling with eating meat. Can you judge whether or not another Christian is doing what they ought to be doing? Each Christian must answer to God for how they are living. We're not talking about matters of serious sin, but if it's not sin, each Christian needs to live the way they feel God wants them to live. Now, I'm not saying you should never cross somebody, but again, you need to cross somebody with all of these verses in mind. You can't be judgmental. You can't be condemning. You can't lash out with punishment. But what can you do? You can stand up there in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday and read them verse after verse after verse and try to get those people into the liberty that God has for them. You can teach these people with Scripture. You can try to get them to read the Bible on their own. You can study with them the Bible and try to get them so they feel free to eat whatever they want. That's fine. That's fine. We're not saying that's wrong. It's wrong to get judgmental and start punishing people because they're not as free as you are. You might look at another Christian and insist in your mind that that is not how God wants them to do things. But God might look at them and say, you know what? That Christian is pursuing me with their whole heart. They love me with their whole heart. They're devoted to me. And even though I wish they could be free, I still really, really appreciate their attitude towards me. And if that Christian who's weak in the faith died and stood before the throne, and you who have liberty died and stood before the throne, you might get up there and blush three shades of red because you say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't realize how earnest this person really was. I didn't realize how much they really cared about you. I'm sorry I was so hard on them. A story that might help solidify this concept. In China today, they're experiencing revival in places. China is a nation of 1 billion people, maybe 1.2 billion people, I can't remember. And they say there might be 120 million Christians there. What does that leave us with? A billion people that still need to get saved? Something? A lot. 80% of the nation still needs to be saved. But as these Christians get saved and pursue God, they start going out as missionaries to other parts of China to preach to people that don't know the gospel. And of course, in China, it's illegal to be a Christian that's not registered with the state church. If you are an illegal Christian in China, you might find yourself in prison just for being a Christian. And a few years back, I read a story, and I don't know the exact details. I'm telling this from memory. But there was a family, a father and a mother and some children, and they were farmers. Hunan province apparently has a lot of farming going on, and that was the beginnings of the mighty revival in China. And the man was a mighty, mighty preacher for God. He loved Jesus Christ. And at some point, the man, a farmer, got arrested and put in jail. And of course, that meant that his wife and kids had to keep farming while he was gone. And they went out in the springtime, and they tilled the fields, and they planted sweet potatoes. And as the neighbors were watching them plant their sweet potatoes, they were laughing at them. And I believe, if this is how it was, I believe they were planting the sweet potatoes upside down, okay? Because apparently the husband of the family had always done the sweet potato planting, and the wife and the kids weren't exactly sure how to do it. So they were planting these sweet potatoes upside down. And the neighbors around them are watching, and they're scorning them and laughing at them and saying, "You're doing it all wrong. You're not going to get a sweet potato harvest." But remember, they were God's children. And at the end of the season, their sweet potatoes did far better than any of their neighbors' sweet potatoes. And when you read the end of this verse, it says, "Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Yeah, he might have an untruth in his life. He might have a misunderstanding, but be careful, because he's still a child of God. God is still his boss. And God can still make him prosper, or make her prosper, if he wants to. And he might, just to get the scorners off the person's back. Let's move on to Romans 14, verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And again, the first observation I'd like to make, we're not talking about a sinful thing here, okay? We're not talking about lying or stealing or immorality. It's about holidays, right, or the Sabbath. And again, this is likely from the Old Testament law. The Jews kept the Sabbath Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown every week. And they had all their festivals throughout the year. You know, the first fruits and Pentecost. I don't know if those are the same or not. Passover. Yeah, all those holidays throughout the year. And Paul says, there are some Christians in your midst that think that certain days are more important than other days. And he says there's other Christians, probably the more mature Christians, the ones that have really understood Christ and really understood the New Testament, that treat every day alike. They don't even keep the Sabbath. Paul simply says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you're a Christian and you feel like you need to keep the Sabbath, you better know for sure that you're supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. And if you're a Christian that realizes that the Sabbath was an Old Testament law, and that you're free from that, and you don't keep the Sabbath, you better know for sure that you don't have to keep the Sabbath, right? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He goes on to elaborate on this in Romans 14, verse 6. "He that regardeth the day," or observes the day, "observes it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So he's saying ultimately you're both doing the same thing. You just have a different way of getting to it. The Christian who's weak in the faith and doesn't understand the liberties in the New Testament dispensation, he keeps the Sabbath, but he's doing it out of a fervent love for God. He's doing it as a service to God. And the person who understands the liberty in the New Testament and doesn't keep the Sabbath is doing it out of his love for God, out of his understanding of the gospel message. The same with the eating. The person that eats whatever he wants gives thanks for everything that he eats to God. The person that doesn't eat certain things is not eating to God. He gives thanks for the food he does have. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you." In meat, and that often means food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of a Christ. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, those rules are just a shadow of eternity. It's really not important. So even Paul himself was free from all of these silly rules. But he says, don't be judgmental about these things. Romans 14, verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You know, it was interesting. I looked at that verse and I said, well, that just means that what I do affects the people around me, and what the people around me do affects me. And I opened the commentary and it said, that's a modern interpretation of that verse. And I went, oh, okay. But what does this ultimately mean? It means that when you're born again, God is your boss. God is your master. You can't just live the way you want. You can't pursue the things you want to pursue. You have to live the way God wants you to live. You have to pursue the things that God wants you to pursue. That's why he says, none of us liveth to himself. We're not our own. We are Christ's. And we do what Christ wants us to do. No man dieth to himself. And that's a deep thought. You know, it's God that keeps us alive and going. It's God that lets us die when we die. But also when we live for Christ. That means when we die, we're going to die for Christ. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." So there, Romans 14:8 explains Romans 14:7. We can't live for ourselves because God, we're living for God. We don't die for ourselves because we live for God, and that means we die for God. You know what it says in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul is simply saying, you know, whether I live or die, God will be glorified. It's a very interesting concept, something that I've mentioned a couple times now, but it's something that I think the American Christians are not grasping. You know that God has the right to do with you whatever he wants to do. Do you know that if God wants you to die 2 hours from now, he has the right to have you die 2 hours from now? Are you willing to go? Are you that surrendered? Can you say, God, you have that right. You can do with me whatever you want. When you are God's, God gets to decide how long your life is. You know, look at someone like David Brainerd. He was born out on the East Coast in the 1700s. And he didn't like farming, and he got kicked out of Yale, and he ended up being a missionary to the Indians as a young man. David Brainerd did see some results. Not quite as many as Moody. But do you know that David Brainerd coughed blood for a year? They think he probably had tuberculosis. And he died before he was 30 years of age. But he glorified God. He fulfilled God's purpose because God can do with David Brainerd whatever God wants to do with David Brainerd. But God can do with you whatever he wants. And if that means he wants you to die in a prison cell, being tortured twice a day, he has that right. If he wants you to live as old as the Apostle John, I think they say he lived till he was, 84 or something. The only apostle that died a natural death. But he also fulfilled God's purposes with his long life. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Don't feel depressed if God's going to take you in a couple hours. I mean, yeah, there's probably some repenting you can do. You can say, Lord, I've wasted my life. Lord, there were things I was supposed to do that I didn't. I'm sorry. It's a good time to get up and do what you're supposed to be doing. But if God takes you in a short time, don't feel bad. Don't feel like you didn't accomplish anything for God. Because it was really God that had the power over your life. You fulfilled his purposes, whatever happened. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ came to earth as a human. He lived a sinless life as a human. He died the death of a human. In fact, a very grisly, tormented death he died. And then he rose again, and he lives in heaven. You know, we have a few years back, maybe 15 years ago, we had this saying, been there, done that. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He went there. And he did that. There's no part of the human experience that he hasn't partaken of. There's no part of the human experience that he hasn't conquered when he did it. He conquered the human flesh when he lived a holy life. He conquered death when he rose from the dead. And he lives in heaven forever, interceding for us, conquering. Christ is Lord of the dead and Lord of the living. He says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me after his resurrection. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at the word not there. N-O-U-G-H-T. Where was the King James Bible translated? Europe. What was it? England. So we have some British spellings. The American spelling for that word is N-A-U-G-H-T. And probably the easiest to remember synonym is nothing. Not means nothing. It doesn't fit in this verse. Thou set at nothing, thy brother. But I think you get the concept. You're turning your back on a brother. You consider him as minimal or nothing. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you turning your back on him? Why are you forsaking him? Why are you being judgmental towards him? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why are you criticizing your brother or your sister in Christ? Why are you disconnecting yourself from other Christians? Why are you distancing yourself from other Christians for petty things, for little things? And of course, Paul says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the solution to not being judgmental, to not be sectarian, to not create rifts and divisions in a church, is to remember that you have to answer for yourself before God. It's a good test to ask yourself, What are you going to tell the Lord Jesus Christ when he asks you why you were so judgmental? What are you going to tell the Lord Jesus Christ when he asks you why you refuse to associate with certain Christians? Is he going to be happy with the answer you give him? Are you going to have to give some lame excuse? Well, he was a knothead and thought meat was sin. Is the Lord going to be happy with that? He was a knothead and thought he had to keep the Sabbath his whole life. Christ isn't going to take it. How do I know? Because he gave us Romans 14 to read. That's all I know. He says, don't do it. Don't judge. Don't disconnect yourself from people because they have these funny quirks. Something else that the older I get becomes more and more apparent. You can chit-chat with somebody, and they can have that really rah attitude, and they can start laying out the judgment. The reason I don't like your church is because all the important people sleep during the meeting. The reason I don't like your church is this, and the reason I don't like your church is that. And if you guys wouldn't argue so much, I'd attend your meetings. If you wouldn't interrupt each other so much, I'd attend your meetings. And that's why I don't go to your meetings. And I just want to ask you this morning, when you stand before Christ, and he says, why didn't you pursue a relationship with me? Why didn't you spend time reading my word? Why didn't you spend time growing? Why didn't you spend time living for me? You could say, because my church is not heads. Is the Lord going to take that answer? All the Christians around me are hypocritical. All the Christians around me are carnal, and that's why I wasn't a good Christian. You know, it's unfortunate. The people that tell you there's too much arguing will argue. They are no better than the people that they are condemning. How can they be? If you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, if you haven't surrendered every ounce of your being to Christ, how can you expect to be any better than the people you're judging? You need the power of the Almighty God in your life before you're going to be anywhere near good enough. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you distancing yourself from people? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then it goes right into Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, I admit, growing up in the church, I've heard that verse like 80 times, and it starts sounding stale and old and cliche, and I forget what it really means. But just think about that verse sometime. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Do you know anybody who hates God? Do you know anybody who's an atheist? Do you know anyone who's living a wicked life of sin and doesn't want to have anything to do with church? They will argue for hours about why there is no God. They will argue for hours why the Bible is a fake book. And when that person, when that atheist or that sinner stands before God, this verse applies to them. No matter how staunch of an atheist you are, you're going to find your knees getting weak and shaky. You're going to find yourself falling down before the Almighty God. Even though you said your whole life he never existed. And what's more, you're going to say, God, you're right. There's a lot of people down here that say, why is God allowing so much suffering on the earth? Why did God give me the life he gave me? Why is my life so miserable? And what this verse means is when they stand before the throne of God, they're going to see a God. I see. Now, why? You were trying to save my soul. You were trying to shake me up. You were trying to get my attention. That's why you did what you did to me. When we stand before the throne of God, we are all going to be humbled and broken. Have you ever looked into somebody's eyes that made you wiggle and squirm because you felt like your private thoughts were getting x-rayed? That's what's going to happen when you stand before God. You're going to look into eyes that are so holy, so pure, so loving, so just, that you have to avert your eyes. Because you will feel naked and invisible. We will all see our own sins. We will all see our own weaknesses. We will all see our own shortcomings. And we will be so broken, so condemned, I don't think we're even going to have the chance to point fingers. I don't think there's going to be any spirit in us left to say, but Lord, it was my dad or my mom or my brothers or my sisters. It was my church people who were so blockheaded. There's going to be nothing left in you because you're going to suddenly see that you were responsible for your life. I'm not saying there aren't people in your life that haven't hurt you. There are. Every one of us has been hurt by people in our lives. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to forgive as I forgave you. You have to be healed by God. You have to be crucified by God so that hurt no longer exists in you. And at the end of the day, you still are responsible for you. Regardless. You're right. There are a lot of people that have done a lot of things to you. There are a lot of people that are wrong. But that's not going to keep you from going to hell. That's not going to give you a free ticket to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus is going to say, no, I want to hear from you. I want to hear why you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And what are you going to do? You're going to do what every other human being is going to do. You're going to feel a weak shaking in your knees, and you're going to fall on your face before the throne of God and say, God, you're right. You're right. I don't have any excuses. You loved me. You gave everything in your power to me. And I rejected it. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You're right. You're perfect. You're fair. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. Each one of us is going to have to explain to God why we did what we did. We're not going to have to explain why somebody else did what they did. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Because we're all going to have to answer for ourselves. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We're not supposed to disdain others. We're not supposed to despise others. We're not supposed to damn other people. We're not supposed to punish other people. We're not supposed to avenge ourselves and I'll be emotional. When you're sitting in your easy chair relaxing and you suddenly realize your teeth are clenched because you can't stand somebody's guts. That's what it's talking about. Don't judge each other anymore. He says there's one thing you need to judge, and that's what you need to look into your life and find out whether you're causing problems in another Christian's life, whether you're causing another Christian to stumble, whether you're causing another Christian to sin. That's what you need to judge. A stumbling block literally is talking about stubbing your toe, but in this context, it means to sin or to apostatize, to lose your faith. Are you causing another Christian to lose their faith? Are you causing another Christian to wander from God? Are you causing another Christian to be lukewarm? Are you causing another Christian to apostatize? That's what we're supposed to be judging. Are you hurting anybody this morning? We'll stop there. I'd like to just review for a couple seconds. There are differences between Christians. And there are some differences that are not sin. And if there are differences between Christians that are not sin, we are not allowed to punish them for it. We are not allowed to disdain them for it. We are not allowed to avenge them for it. We are not allowed to damn them for it. We're not allowed to despise them for it or disdain them. We are supposed to receive them as Christians. We are not supposed to create rifts and divisions because of those differences. And he says, remember, you can't create those rifts because perhaps the thing that the person is doing, even though you know they don't have to do it, perhaps they're doing it unto the Lord. Perhaps they're doing it out of a pure heart, out of an earnest heart, out of love for God. And God might just bless them in spite of what they're doing. And then, of course, we ended with this concept. We are all going to answer for ourselves before God. We don't have to answer for what the people around us did. But we do have to answer for what we did. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your salvation. Thank you so much that you found us precious and dear, even though we are wicked and vile. Thank you that you put the time and effort into saving people that were disgusting to you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word that's so rich, so thorough, so easy to understand. God, I just ask that every single one of us would let go of whatever we're hanging on to, Lord, so that we can be free to walk with you, so that we can be free to live in the Spirit. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that's not saved, I just ask that you would wrestle mightily with them until they are saved. God, help us to save souls. Help us to tell the people around us the good news, Lord. Father, just be with us the rest of the day. Help us to honor you with our day. As always, we ask for your anointing on the meeting tonight. Father, that any eternal work that glorifies you would be accomplished there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.